I suppose it was only a few months after the Lord had saved me, I had started attending Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. I had started working in a sheet metal shop in that town. And whenever I had a chance, I would like to go home and visit my parents. They were about 4 hours away, a couple of hundred miles away in Mississippi. I was just beginning to get my feet under me, spiritually speaking, and I was planning to go Friday afternoon after work. And I remember specifically praying, Lord, if there's someone I should talk to along the way, make that evident to me. Just stop me along the way. Just lead me by your Spirit. Just let me know, because I'd love to do that. So I left work, put a few clothes in the car, and took off from Birmingham, and I was driving maybe about an hour, maybe not that far, and it began to rain like it did this afternoon. Pouring rain, winding mountain roads. And the next thing I knew, I lost control of my vehicle. I wasn't really speeding. I wasn't doing anything crazy. It just, the water and something happened. I began to slide, and no other cars involved. I just slid over to the side of the road to a little ditch, and the front right tire just folded under. Just, whoop, that's it. Not going to drive that car anymore. And as I came to a stop right there, I thought about that prayer that I had prayed. Lord, stop me along the way. So I thought, well, okay, the Lord's in this thing. That's good. So I suspect that the very next person that I'm going to talk to is going to be the person that he wants me to give the gospel to. He'll probably get saved. So some guy stopped in the rain and rolled his window down. You okay? I said, yeah. I said, do you know the Lord? You know, he just drove off, I think, you know. I can't remember. I didn't get into any good conversations till the police came. Then I thought, well, surely this is it, because I had to sit in his car and talk to him about that. And so I tried to witness to the policeman. He was not interested at all. But then I had that hour drive back in the tow truck with the guy that's towing my car back. And I'm thinking, this has got to be the guy right here. I'm getting a little bit discouraged by now. I've talked to several people, and nobody's interested. And so I talked to this tow truck driver, and he just not interested. And finally he dropped me off at the garage where the car was, and I went in, and they said, well, it'll be a few days for us to, you know, put your car back together. And I said, okay. And so they went in the back, and they come out with a little guy, just a sort of a helper. He wasn't a mechanic or anybody. And they said, can you take one of the cars here and take this guy home? He doesn't have any way to get home. As discouraged as I was, I thought, well, nobody else was interested. Maybe I should try to talk to him about the Lord. And as we pulled up in the driveway where I had an apartment, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. An open door. We've been talking about open doors. And tonight we want to finish this little series, this little three-part series about doors. We talked about the prerequisite for an open door. There needs to be an atmosphere in which God can actively work in our life. And then we talked about what these doors are. What do they look like, these doors? And the purpose of these doors. And ultimately, we suggested that the purpose is the glory of God. It's sort of the umbrella over everything else. Not just that I can get a deal, not just that I can find a house, not just that I can go to school, not just that I find the right person to share my life with, but over it all, the purpose of God opening doors for us doors of ministry, doors of opportunity, doors of direction, doors of blessing, all of these doors, over it all. Please, if you forget everything else, remember this. It is for the glory of God. Put that into life's experiences as you deal with these doors. So we talked about the prerequisites, and the Lord Jesus, in the text that we read, we'll read it again tonight, but he says, I know your works. You got a little strength. You kept my word. You haven't denied my name. Therefore, I've opened a door that no man can close. And so he's encouraging them. He's sharing with them. He's helping them along not to be so discouraged. He gives them some promises. Tonight, we want to look at this. How do I go through them? How do I pursue these doors? And what are some thoughts or principles that I need to think about before I actually walk through the door? Let's read our text again. It's in Revelation chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse number 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. You watch your Bibles, please. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, he that shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. How to pursue open doors. I must say I'm kind of excited about this part of it. I try by the grace of God to make all the ministry practical, not just theoretical, but practical. The Bible, you know, people say, we don't want doctrine, we want something practical. Well, doctrine's practical, you know. If God didn't give us a book that was practical, you know, what would we do with it? And so let's not think doctrine and practical. Let's think the Word of God for us, God's roadmap for us, God's mind at our fingertips. There's a marked journey. He tells us where we are and where we're going and how to get there. And it's all practical, believe me. God wouldn't do it any other way. And so let's think about going through these doors. Now, my first point, if you're taking notes, is this. If you're going to go through a door, you want to make sure as best you can that God has opened that door. We're pretty good at opening doors ourselves, you know. What you want to do is to make sure as best you can that God has opened that door. Now, we're not going to turn here, but I just want to reference what the Lord Jesus said to Peter back in Matthew 16. He said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And he went on to promise him some other things. It is my understanding that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He gave him the keys to the kingdom. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter takes the key of the kingdom and he preaches the gospel and he opens the door to the Jews. In Acts chapter 8, he preaches the gospel, takes the keys of the kingdom, and opens the door to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, he takes the key and he opens the door to the Gentiles. I believe with all my heart, Peter believed that those keys gave him confidence to walk through those doors that God opened for him. We need to have that confidence. Now go with me to Acts chapter 16. Yes, Acts chapter 16. We've alluded to this before, but I want to go back and talk a little bit about it under this banner, knowing that the Lord has opened the door. Now notice it again. Paul is on their missionary journey in verse 5. The churches were established and increased in number, and then he begins to go, continue on. In verse 6 he said, and when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysa and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not let them. These are some strong words. At the end of verse 6, the Spirit of God has forbidden them. End of verse 7, the Spirit of God would not let them go. Now, in our little study, at least in the context of that study, that's closed doors. He closes the doors, nobody can open. But now notice verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, notice the words, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, the King James says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. We could read it like this. We were absolutely confident God had done it. And they went. We need to be confident. You say, well, Brother Joe, do you believe in dreams and visions? Well, there's one right there. Sure, why not? I don't think the Lord gives us any dreams or visions that are extra biblical today. We got the complete mind of God. We've got all that pertains to life and godliness. We've got everything we need to do what God asked us to do. The scriptures are here. We have them in our hands. What would be wrong with God giving you a dream or a vision that does nothing more than correspond with scripture? I'm not against that. It's just like somebody come up to me and said, listen, I had a dream last night and God told me you're to go to Afghanistan to preach the gospel. How do I know they didn't eat too many cucumbers after midnight and it was a nightmare rather than we can't go there. It needs to be verified by Scripture, right? And so, listen, I know some of you have told me, and I mean, I've had these experiences too, in the night, in dreams. As you think, as you contemplate, Scriptures pop out. It's almost like the Lord is talking to you, but you can go verify that. You can read it the next morning. It's in the Scriptures. Let me remind you, the scriptures are being written here. This is what is being recorded for us to read. And God in his divine plan and divine revelation is revealing his plan for these men. They knew, we concluded, we gathered, yes, and let's go. Now go back to chapter 12, please. Same book, Acts chapter 12. Notice that in verse number 5, James had been killed. Peter's in prison. Notice verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Acts 12 and 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, we won't take time to read all that, but you know what happened. Peter's sleeping. He's got a couple of guys watching him, sort of chained to him. He's in two wards, Ward 1 and Ward 2. Now, it doesn't say he's in the inner prison, but he's in two wards. You read that there. And in that night, sometime in that night, an angel that says, excuse me, Peter, it's time for us to go. And the chains fell off, and Peter gets up. And the angel and Peter start walking out. They walk through Ward 1. They go through Ward 2. I'm assuming that there are doors all the way. I mean, I don't think that'd just be open concept in prison. And so they go through the prison door he was in, through Ward 1, through Ward 2. They get to the iron gate. You know what happened there? It's like Walmart. There it goes, opens up, and they walk through. I thought it was absolutely an amazing story. Every door that was between him and the prayer meeting just opened up. The only door that didn't open was at prayer meeting. I think that was rather incredible. They couldn't believe that, you know, it was really Peter. You know that story. Why am I telling you that? God opened the doors, and Peter walked out of the prison. Finally, he convinced them that it was really him, not his ghost, and he got into the prayer meeting. God did it. God opened it. It was God's will for Peter to leave the prison and walk through the doors. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16, another prison experience. We know that Paul and this time Silas have been, it's kind of interesting, you know, the Lord led them to Macedonia. They go there, first thing they find is a little prayer meeting along the river. The Lord opens Lydia's heart. She gets saved. Some others get saved. They deal with a demon-possessed girl who's a soothsayer for one of the guys there. As soon as she gets saved, the devil's cast out. The whole thing turns south. They accuse the men, and they throw them in prison. They beat them up, throw them in prison, put them in the inner prison. You know the story. They're there. It's midnight. Paul didn't say to Silas, look, what a situation we're in. I could be the president of Jerusalem Tent and Awning Company by now, and look where I am, serving God. Look where that's got me. Well, we know that wasn't the case, was it? They prayed and they sang praises to God. And that night, the jailhouse really did rock. Elvis thought he had got something, but long before Elvis got it, it was Paul and Silas. And the doors were opened. It's an amazing story. As a matter of fact, all the doors are open. Everybody, the jailer woke up. He was sleeping on the job. He thought everybody had gone. We know that they didn't leave. They were all there. Nobody left that night. The jailer comes, kneels down before Paul and Silas, says, what should I do to be saved? They told him what he had to do. That guy was saved that night. He was baptized that night. But they didn't go through the doors. God opened the doors. But it was not God's will for them to go through those doors. If they would have gone through those doors that night, the whole thing would have been different. I only assume, humanly speaking, there would have been no assembly in Philippi. The jailer would have not been saved. His family would have not been saved. There wouldn't have been a testimony that would keep up with Paul the rest of his life on earth. But you see, Paul and Silas were walking in the Spirit, and they were sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to know we're not going anywhere. God has got a bigger plan than this. Let me take that principle and say to you, the next time a door is open, how do you know whether to go through it or not? They say, oh, I got the job. Uh-huh. So, do we let circumstances lead us, or do we let the Spirit of God lead us? Oh, well, you know, that worked out. You know, I was really hoping this would work, and it really did work. Okay. I want to challenge you tonight that sometimes when it seems like a door has opened, it may not be God's will for you to go through it. You better be on praying ground. You better be on reading ground. You better be on living ground. You better be on obedient ground. You better saturate that situation and that circumstance with prayer so that you can what? Know what to do. If I'm going to go through a door, I want to know. I want to conclude. It has come to our attention that God has opened this door and that indeed he wants me to go through it. That's number one. Number two, let me hurry along. Number two, if I'm going to pursue a door, I need to realize that the door may not always be open. There may be a window of opportunity, just a window. That happens sometimes in witnessing, doesn't it? I mean, it's there. There's an opportunity. We hesitate. We're a little bit timid. We're a little bit shy. And the next thing you know, the opportunity is gone. And we miss that. Now, the scriptures are clear in principle, redeem the time because the days are evil. The scriptures are clear that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Wake up. Smell the coffee. Put on your thinking cap. Evaluate this situation. The door may not be open very long. Noah built an ark. Took him over 100 years. In Genesis chapter 7, I love that text. In verse 1, God says to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. There was a door in the ark. God gave the invitation, Noah, come in. I like that, and I'll tell you why. Some translations says that Noah entered into the ark or Noah went into the ark. I like the idea that God says, Noah, come into the ark. You see, if I say to you, come into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm in the kitchen. I want you to come in with me. If I say to you, go into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I want you to go in. God didn't say go into the ark or enter into the ark. He says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That ark was the place of safety. And he wanted Noah to use the door that was in the ark to come into the place of safety. Now, you don't have to think very hard to know that Christ is our ark of safety. And the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. He says, I am the door. If any man enter by me, we know that. That's beautiful. But we still have to make a decision. And that decision sometimes needs to be made immediately. You see, now is the accepted time. Today is the day, not tomorrow. The ink is dried in yesterday's print, and tomorrow may never be written. Perhaps tonight is your night. Perhaps the window or the door is open tonight. Perhaps this is your moment, and you've never done that, and you need to trust Christ tonight. You could preach it as good as I could. You can tell it as good as I can. You can point out the scriptures. You may even be able to quote the scriptures, but you're not saved. I encourage you to do that right where you are right now, for that door may not be open. There's coming a day when the Master will shut the door, just like in Noah's day. And it didn't matter after God shut the door in Noah's day that if they banged or beat or cried or prayed, or it didn't matter. The door was shut and it was over, and everybody that wasn't in that ark perished. Let me tell you, they did. And one day, the Master is going to shut the door to the age of this age of grace, this church age in which we live. And when the Master shuts that door, let me tell you, it's too late. It won't matter. If you're not in, you're not in, and you won't get in. Today may be your day. Tonight might be your night. Realizing that when doors are open, they may not be opened forever. Number three, if I'm going to go through a door, if I'm going to pursue a door, don't give up what you have in order to go through the door. You say, what do you mean? Watch your text. We're in Revelation chapter 3. I want you to watch this text. Look at verse 11. He says, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. From that, I get this principle. That if God opens a door, then I'm confident of that, then I need to go through that, and that's going to be okay. But I need to evaluate that. I need to be very careful about that. In other words, they had a little strength. They kept his word. They didn't deny his name. He says to them, hold fast. In other words, if you are pursuing the will of God, you are not going to have to give up keeping his word. You're not going to have to give up denying his name. The next step, if you're not careful, could be a step backwards. Like one guy said, you quit preaching and want talking about me. Well, I don't know anybody here that I'm going to talk about right now, but I'm just shooting in a hole. If you're in a hole, I can't help it, okay? Here we go. There are people who have taken a job because of the pay. Oh, God opened the door. No, he didn't. He didn't do that at all, because when you went over there to get that job, there was no fellowship. There was no encouragement. And you look back after 15 or 20 years and you say, oh, God, we made a big mistake. Yeah, you made a big mistake. You took a step backwards, not a step forward. You say, well, it was my job. It was my family. We had to do this. We had to listen. No, no, no. God's promised to meet all of your needs. If there's a situation there and it appears to be an open door, you want to be very, very careful that you don't have to give up your Christian life. You don't have to give up the faith that you're practicing. You don't have to compromise your walk with Jesus Christ in order to go through that door. You need to hold fast and not give up what you have. There have been a lot of people that have been sad for walking through those doors, and it's not been good. Hold fast what you have. Number four. If you're going to pursue a door, not only knowing the Lord is opening it, not only realizing it may be open for a short period of time, you need to evaluate that and move as the Lord gives you the emphasis to do that. And number three, don't give up what you have. Number four, if you're going to go through that door, this is important now, you need to remember his promises. The reason I say that is because it's not always easy to go through the doors that he opens. We get it in our mind sometimes. We think, now if God opens the door, it's just like, whew, it's just like sailing. Like, here we go. Isn't it wonderful? Red carpets, open arms. This is God's door. We know that's not always the case. Paul got the commission, did he not? I'll show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. That was a door at the beginning of the life of the Apostle Paul. Going to be tough, Paul. You're going to have to hang in there, Paul. And so if we're going to pursue doors that God has opened, get it out of your head. It may not be easy. It may not be easy. It may be really hard. Notice in verse 10, for instance, we're thinking about the promises. He said, you kept the word of my patience. And he said, this is his promise. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, the hour of trial. I will guard you. I will work with you. Listen, I think this is probably a reference to the tribulation period, but the principle is this. Whatever snag you hit, whatever obstacle is before you, if you're convinced that God has opened that door, you take the time. You move when God tells you. You go there. You don't back up. You hold fast, and you remember he said, I will keep you. You know, some of the most comforting words you will ever hear this side of heaven, you ready? The Lord says, I'm with you. That'll take you a long ways, folks. I am with you. The promise here is, I will keep you from the hour of temptation or the hour of trial. Now, not only that, in this context, he says this, notice it also in verse 11, another promise. He said, behold, I come quickly. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that if we're going to pursue a door, we need to remember his promise. He said, I'll keep you. and I'll come for you. Now, as he's keeping us and as we're waiting for him to come, listen to this. The promises of God are not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. We live in them. They are for us. Now, you may take some Old Testament thing that's given to Israel and apply it to your life, but listen, there are a lot of promises to the church. Just read it. Just find them out. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll meet your needs. I'll be with you. You couldn't run me off, he says. I give unto you eternal life. Nobody can touch you. You're in my hand. The promises are yea and amen. And if you're going to go through the door that God opened, just remember something. It might not be smooth sailing. And you're going to need to remember the promises. You need to remember his promises. Number five, never give up. Never give up. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, that overcomes, will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, that must be a little bit symbolic because in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and all this stuff, I can't figure all that out, but God's the temple. We're not going to have a temple. Pillar means confidence, there, firm, always, steady. And then he says this. He said, I'm going to write three names on you. I'll write my name. God said, I'll write my name. I'll write the name of the new Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to write my name. Three confirmations. And said, in that place, you're not going to go out anymore. Listen, in that city, friends never leave and enemies never enter. That's going to be a most wonderful place for you. But notice the admonition at the beginning of that verse, him that overcomes. You know what that means? That means hang in there. That's what that means. That means persevere. That's what that means. Some of the young people have probably been in some of my other meetings, and they know I got a word that I say, this is not in your vocabulary. The word quit is not in your vocabulary. Christians don't quit. Did you know that? We do not quit. Jesus did not quit. Jesus didn't come to Bethlehem and say, well, you know what? This is not exactly what I was thinking about. I'm going home. He didn't do that. He didn't go home when he was 12 after he talked to him in the temple. He didn't go home after his baptism. He didn't go home after the miracles. He didn't go home after he was nationally rejected. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't go home. He died alone for you and for me. 7 p.m., October the 20th, 1968. The crowd is about to leave the Olympic Stadium in Mexico. The last of the runners were being carried off in stretchers. When all of a sudden the crowd stopped, there was a flurry of activity as one lone runner from Tanzania, number 36, came limping into the stadium far behind the rest. He had fallen and injured his leg. He hobbled with each bloody step. They asked him at the finish line, why did you finish the race when you were so badly injured? He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race. You're going to go through this door. It's not going to necessarily be easy. You're going to need to claim the promises of God. You're going to need to move as God gives you grace to move. You're going to need to keep what you have and not compromise as you go, remembering the Lord is coming and remembering he that overcomes, the one that continues. Just keep going, folks. You say, well, I've had a bad time. I've stumbled. Get up. Get up. Well, it's so hard. I know. But I don't know how to do it. Just keep going. Just keep going. Perseverance. Just keep going. Just keep going. Never give up. Now, let me close tonight by reminding you that in Revelation chapter 3, in the passage that we have read, the Lord opened a door to a little church in Philadelphia. He opened the door because they kept his word and they didn't deny his name. He opened the door. Guess what? When he opens it, no man can shut it. A wonderful door. A door of opportunity. A door where God's going to be glorified. A door where God's going to be justified. A door where his people are going to be seen to be the people of God. The synagogue of Satan's going to come and fall at their feet and say, God is right. And this little group of despised Christians was really the ones that God loved and called. And they listened and we didn't. And they are going to know the difference in that day. In Revelation chapter 4, we didn't read it, but if you're there, look at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. We got the Lord opening a door for a little church in Philadelphia. A door of opportunity, a door of ministry, a door of service, a door of the glory of God, a door for the work of God to be done, a door for the people of God to be justified along with God. But one day, listen, if I could paraphrase that first part of that first verse, one day a door is going to open in heaven. And you know what's going to happen? The Lord Jesus is going to say, come up here with me. We're gone. We are gone. He opens a door when his name is kept, his word is kept, and his name is not denied. One day for every born-again Christian, he's going to open a door in heaven, and he's going to bid us come. And dear friend, we are going to be with the Lord. But there's another door. It's in chapter 3, look at verse 20. He's writing to the church at Laodicea now. A church that was neither hot nor cold. They were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They thought they were doing really good. Self-evaluation. You go to a counselor and he says, now, let me help you evaluate yourself. Brutal. Do you ever notice you'll always be just as good or better when you compare yourself with other people? We got to see what God sees. We got to evaluate how God evaluates. So in the midst of all of this, you know the Lord Jesus says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, notice it, I stand at the door. Here's another door. And knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The grace of God is seen in three ways in that verse. The first way it's seen is this. He's standing. He's standing. He's standing at the door of the assembly in Laodicea. He's standing there. This is an assembly that has just grown cold, just sort of let him out. The things are not going good. They couldn't evaluate themselves. And he said, I'm standing. It's interesting, not that he stood or that he was going to stand, but that he is standing through the rain and through the snow and through the heat and through the storms of life and the trials and the troubles of life. The Lord Jesus, the head of the church, is standing. I mean, it would be something, would it not, if by chance you went and opened the door and you went, the Lord is here. He's here. Well, let me tell you, he's been there a long time. He's been standing and standing and standing. Oh, but the grace of God, not only is he standing, look at the scriptures, he's knocking. If you went to your front door and opened and somebody was standing there, it'd scare you, wouldn't it? They don't do that. They ring the doorbell, they knock. They let you know that they're there. That's what Christ is doing. You say, how does he knock? He knocks through the circumstances of life. That's how he knocks. Through the trials of life. Through the struggles of life, you're standing over a little baby and there's lots of them around, and you look and they fell asleep in the arms of their mother. And they look so peaceful and so serene, and you just go, oh boy, I wish my life was kind of like that. That's him knocking. He's knocking. A near accident, the tires squealed, it could have been bad. That's him knocking. The doctor's report. The wife left. The children ran off. The police called. That's him. He's knocking. He lets you know that he's there. But not only is he standing and not only is he knocking, he is speaking. Listen, look at this. If any man hear my voice, have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus? Have you heard him say to you, I love you, I came for you, I want to be your best friend, I want to be your savior, I want to walk with you through life, I want to come in, I want to sit down, I want to get to know you, I want you to get to know me, we can have fellowship together. He speaks. How? Through his word. Right through his word. Right here. You see, he opened the door in Philadelphia, and he's going to open the door in heaven. He's not going to open this door. This door you must open. This is your responsibility now. You must take the initiative now. This is something the Lord Jesus wants you to do. I can hardly believe he gives us a choice. It's amazing. Can hardly believe it. I mean, who wouldn't choose Christ? Who wouldn't want the Lord of glory to come in? Who wouldn't want to walk with him and talk with him? Who wouldn't want to have the good shepherd be with you night after night and day after day? Who wouldn't want the Redeemer to be the one that you follow in his footsteps and pattern your life after him? He made no mistakes. He does all things well. Listen, you take any man and he will let you down. You take Christ and no matter how you turn him, he is perfect. Never disappoint you. Never leave you. You can't run him off. But he wants you to open the door. Do that tonight. If you know you haven't been where you ought to be, and you're a Christian, that's okay. Who hasn't failed? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Maybe it'll come to you tonight the second time. Peter was a failure. I mean, my goodness, if anybody failed, it was him. On resurrection ground, the Lord Jesus said, tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. And Peter. Only one he mentioned by name. Why? He'd think Peter'd never want to see him again. The Lord would never want to see him again. After what he did. He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. He's an understanding Lord. Open it. Say, how do you open it? By faith. Say, Lord, I'm tired of living like I'm living. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to get where you want me to be. I want to open the door of my life for fellowship and for ministry and for service, or I want to open the door of my life to be saved tonight. My mama's saved. My daddy's saved. My children are saved, my wife is saved, my husband is saved, my parents are saved, but I'm not saved. I want to be saved. I want the Lord Jesus to come into my life. I want to open that door tonight. Let's pray. Father, we commit to you the ministry of the Word of God as awkward and as disjointed as it might have been, Father, by your Spirit, would you take that and apply that to my heart and to the heart of every person here tonight? Would you do that, Father, for us? Don't leave us alone. Don't leave us to ourselves. And we pray this not for ourselves, but we pray this in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, that he might receive the reward of his suffering. Amen.